Go ahead and turn your Bibles to the 11th chapter of Luke. And today, it's going to be like a little interesting lesson today, as most of the lessons has been, of course, for the parables. And today we're going to look at a parable, but it's more or less a teaching lesson than a parable. And as we look in our Bibles, you're going to remember this portion of the scripture very, very well. And I don't know, I usually use NIV, and I use the New King James Version. I don't know if anybody has another version of their Bible that's other than that, or other than those two. I think there's like 38 versions out there now, 40 versions. There's a lot of them out there. But and y'all know how much I love the Greek language and how fascinated I am with it a lot. And today is going to be a really interesting way as we look at the translations of these versions of these types of the Bibles. When a translation takes place, the Greek language is very similar in the way that the nouns and the verbs are to Spanish. And because if in English we say, there's the, look at that dog run, and in Greek it would be the running dog. So that they're reversed the way that the nouns and the verbs are. So when you see a translation, the King James original is almost a direct translation, and it's an old English language, and where it has thou and thee versus you and me. And as we get into the other translations, and especially the newer translations, there's a lot of added words to complete the sentences or the thoughts. And that is the situation here. And there's a lot of added words in some of the translations, and you'll see that as we go through. But so I'm sure everybody recognizes the first part of the scripture here, and it's the Lord's Prayer. And there's if you go through the commentaries and read the commentaries on this, there's a million sermons out there that breaks down literally every word that's in the Lord's Prayer and what each line means and all this. But there's also a two-sided conversation in the commentaries on whether Jesus is saying, this is the prayer that you pray, or this is the model of a prayer. In other words, this is the way you should pray. And I'll tell you, in it, if you go to the Greek word, the direct translation says, you say. And then Jesus repeats what's known as the Lord's Prayer. There's, and in the King James Version, the New King James Version, you know, the little titles that go above the chapters. The chapter on this, chapter 11, says the model prayer. And I don't know what other translations y'all have that says on there, but it says the model prayer.
Mine says that Jesus teaches his disciples about prayer.
Mine says have to pray.
Teaching prayer.
Yeah.
Prayer.
Yeah. So you see the difference, and that happens in the translation too, and we'll see that here. So we're going to focus on three parts to this. We're going to read the Lord's Prayer the way that I have it in the King James Version. And it's totally different in NIV, and it's totally different in the original version. And then we're going to look at what Jesus teaches about prayer after that. And the listing of the parable here is a friend in need. And the title on the New King James Version says a friend comes at midnight. So it is a parable, but it's more about teaching. So let's pick it up in Luke 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, and when he ceased, that one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Jesus said to them, when you pray, say. That's a direct translation. Say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, I'm sure mine stops right there.
Yeah, I've been have that complete prayer. It is, I think it is in Matthew. I think there's a chapter in Matthew where he's teaching to pray. It has a complete prayer like this, if I'm not mistaken.
So,
my little notes at the bottom that says in some manuscripts, and then it fills in the
one. All right. So, and y'all may not, this may not mean a whole lot to y'all, but this is the way the direct translation from Greek reads. This is taking the Greek word that's written in the Septuagint and making a direct translation to it. All right. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father of us who is in heaven, hallowed be the name of you. Come the kingdom of you, let be done, will as of you as is in heaven. Upon this earth, the bread of us daily give us. That's the changing of the nouns and the verbs. Each day, and forgive us of the sins for us also ourselves. We forgive everyone indebted to us, and not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And that is where the Greek stops. Everything else after that has been added. Just something to throw out right there. I thought that was interesting. So Jesus is again answering a question. I can almost say here and close my eyes and see it's probably Peter that asked that. For some reason, I think Peter would be the one that would ask that. So as Jesus gives them this model prayer, and, you know, again, we've added to it and changed it through the translations over the time. So then he says to them, verse 5, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, verse 9, and it will be given to you, seeking you will find, knocking it will be open to you. For everyone who asks, receive, and he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open. So Jesus has gave them this scenario. And if you go and you read about first century courtesy or just the way that things went, of course, there's no cell phone. You can't call somebody and say, well, hey, you know, somebody's at my house. I need something to give you. There's no corner, you know, 7-Eleven that you can go to and buy food to feed your friend. So this guy has came in and has a friend that lives next to him and a friend that's visiting. So he goes, knocks on the door, and the guy doesn't want to get up. And he continues to knock, and his persistence causes the guy to get up. So this would have been a very telling story to a first century Jew because of the standards that was set that you feed somebody when they come in and show up at your house, no matter when they show up. That was just standard protocols. So as Jesus is telling them the story, a lot of people, let me ask you this, who would you assume that the person inside the house is in this story, in this parable?
Friend.
Who is the parable suggesting that friend is? So here's this guy outside knocking on the door, and he's trying to get the person inside him to hear him.
We're knocking.
Who's inside?
Jesus, that's who we're knocking. Yeah.
God.
We're
Jesus, Jesus,
yeah.
Or God.
Yeah.
So that's the thought process, and it's related back to a friend. So you're asking his friend, or you praying to God, this persistence of prayer. Sounds pretty good, right? All right. One guy wrote this. He says, the ship was caught in the midst of a raging storm. Water was breaking over the bow, and the pumps were not able to pump enough water out to keep up with the water pouring in. 100 men worked together with buckets in an attempt to save the ship. Soon it became evident that the captain would need to abandon ship. And he cried out in the howling wind, "Does anyone here know how to pray?" One young man jumped up and run up to the captain and said, "Yes, sir." He said, "I've been a Christian all my life in church. I was well known for my passionate prayers. People would line the aisles for the privilege of me praying for them. And that 99% of the time, God granted my request." Captain says, "That's a great, that's wonderful. While you pray, the rest of us will put on the life jackets because we're one short." So as you look for persistent prayer, I would, I think everybody would agree with this. I don't think there's anybody in this room that would say every prayer that they have has been answered. Has been answered. Not in the way we pray them, at least. I think that's a common between everybody. So if you stand back and you look at that, would you say that prayer wasn't answered for the reason God didn't want to answer it that way? Or that I wasn't persistent enough? Or some other reason?
Wasn't His will.
One of the guys had drew a graph one time I saw, and it said me praying, and it goes along and it says, I forgot what he was praying about. He says me praying, and then 3 weeks later me praying. And then like 3 weeks out, he says, me die. And then 4 weeks out, God answers the prayer. And the point was, it don't always happen in our time, you know, that prayers can be answered in different ways. And if you look up this and read a lot of comments on it, one guy I remember wrote, it's always stuck in my mind, and said, you may not realize that 100 things God has to do first to make that happen. And it don't happen in your time.
Well, I'm sure all of us have prayed for something that we wanted, desperately wanted, and then you look back on it, if you would have answered that prayer, it would have been a disaster.
Yep.
You know, it would have been hard. It would have never worked out.
So. Yeah, sometimes we don't know what we ask for. Yeah. So I want to take this and I want to break this up, and I want to look at several things in there. And I want to look first at seven points of an effective prayer. And it's, again, Jesus in this says, say. So it's debatable whether he is saying, say as in repeat this, which I don't think so. I think he's saying, this is the model of the things your prayer needs to contain. In other words, recognizing God, recognizing Him, recognizing His will be done. And essentially it says, will it be done the same way it's done in heaven is done on earth. And there's a lot embedded in that prayer. But so 7 points of effective prayer. Number one, relationship ensure your relationship with God is on solid ground. So, you know, we different people pray in different ways. And Jim Moore, I know, always asks for forgiveness of his sins before he prays. And I think that's important, to be honest with you. That to me is important. And that was number one here. Number two, pray, spend a vast majority of your time praising his holiness and worthiness to be praised. Surrender. Number three, surrender. Give God permission to do in your life with your life, whatever he wishes. That's a lot. I mean, that's a lot. It is. Provision. Allow your request to be known, but make it daily need so you'll be prompted to pray each day. I thought that was an interesting point one guy made. And he was talking about, he said, you know, we've all in our time have treated God like a cosmic Santa Claus. That we just give all these requests out to him, you know, and just we bundle everything together in a prayer. And, you know, if you pray for the daily bread, It does. It's then you're praying every day for the daily, for your daily needs. And it's almost like a thank you for your daily needs rather than a request for your daily needs. Forgiveness. Ask God to forgive you your sins. Number six, compassion. Ask God to give you compassion even for your enemies. We talked about that on forgiveness, right? Number seven, protection. Ask God to keep his hands upon you. You'll be kept safe from the schemes of the enemy. All right. So, and we can spend, I mean, I did a whole series on prayer and we can spend a lot of time on it, but I really want to get to the part of this parable where Jesus is actually teaching what he's actually teaching the disciples here. And it's, when you first read this, you say, okay, well, he's teaching me he has to pray, but it's more than that. So let's dive into this real quick. So I'm gonna divide this up in plots like it was a play. So we're going to look at it for different plots. All right. The first one is the request. Luke 11:5-6. Now, here's another translation. And I'll read the translation I copied down. He said, then teaching them more about prayer, he used a story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You say to him, a friend of mine has just arrived for a visit and I have nothing to give him. You see the difference in that? I don't know if that's really different from your translation, but it's a lot of verbiage is added to it. All right. So in this parable, Jesus, in all of Jesus's parables, there's always a central character. Sometimes that central character may be the Pharisees, it may be the devil, and whatever. But in this one, the central character in this is the person going and knocking on the door, the one that's actually going. The friend that's visiting him is just, that's a coincidence that just happened. So he's part of the story, but he's not the central character here. So in this one, the guy is the central character. And one guy wrote, he says, he presents a very real problem centered on hospitality, which we talked about earlier is a center of the Jewish culture. Old Testament is filled with examples of hospitality being offered at great expense. You remember what Lot did? You remember when the guys come in wanting to rape his visitors? What did Lot do? Offers his daughters up. You know, total change. All right. So Jesus sets the stage. You know, you have this friend traveling along, and for a loaf of bread, well past bedtime. If you think about first century Jerusalem, most of the houses through archaeological work is one room house, and lots of times they brought in animals, their animals at night to keep them protected. So everybody's probably sleeping on one bed or, you know, a hay type mattress bed that's rolled up or something. So a knock on the door, I don't know if y'all have dogs at home, but knock on the door at night and make it's chaos at my house when somebody knocks on the door. You know, so you imagine if you had a few goats and a cow in there or something, you know.
Chickens.
I mean, it would be absolute chaos. All right. So here that's setting the plot of what's going on. The second plot is the refusal. Luke 11:7 says, and suppose he calls out from his bedroom, don't bother me. The door is locked at night. My family are in bed. I can't help you. So, again, as Jesus uses these parables, this would be very, very central to a Jew at that time. They knew what the culture was. They knew what the expectation was. For the guy to say that is an insult back to the guy knocking on the door. It's a total insult for that to happen. Now, I don't think it's an insult for God not to answer our prayers. And I don't think that's what Jesus is meaning right here when he's doing this. I think the center of this parable shows the importance of the guy knocking, not necessarily the guy answering the door. I don't think that's what Jesus said, although 100 commentaries talk about that. All right. Friend denying a friend in need. He would not even go to the door, much less open it. Doesn't want to be bothered. Doesn't want his family bothered. He doesn't care to help. And the listeners or everybody around listening to Jesus is shocked that Jesus is telling the story that the man wouldn't do it. In order to assist his friend, he would have found it necessary to crawl over his entire family, get past the goats and the chickens and the cows and all that to go do it. So it would have been something that had some work to it. It wasn't just something easy. The third plot, persistence. So, and this one's interesting. So I want you to pay real close attention to this one. Luke 11:8. But I tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. Now, that translation is nowhere near of what the one that I have for New King James Version. Mine says, I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because of his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Okay, close. They're very, very close. Another quick story. A rather lonely guy decided life would be more fun if he had a pet. So he goes to the local pet store. So after talking to the store owner told him, says, your house is really not set up for cats. Says, you know, you live in an apartment, you can't have a dog. You know, birds make a lot of noise. He says, I have something really special for you. He said, what's that? He said, I got a talking centipede. And he lives in this little bitty box. The guy says, that's cool, I'll take it. So he buys the talking centipede and he goes home. And he decides he wants to spend some time with the centipede. So he leads real down close to the centipede box and he says, would you like to go to Wendy's with me and get a hamburger? Nothing back from the centipede. So he waits a few minutes later and he goes, how about going to Wendy's with me? Nothing from the centipede. Waited a few more minutes. He leans down again. He says, I'm not going to ask you again. Do you want to go to Wendy's or not? The centipede said, I heard you the first time. I'm putting on my shoes. I thought that was kind of funny.
Oh, man.
So, you were digging deep on that one.
That was kind of deep. It's kind of hard to find some of these sometimes.
Well, that's kind of a kid's story.
Well, okay. It's kind of hard to find stories that match up to a lesson sometimes. All right. So, it's a little silly story. All right. But yet, you know, the point of it is the rejection and the persistence to it. And, you know, there's a contrast that a lot of people talk about is that we've studied this before. If you have a sin in your life and you ask God to forgive you of that sin on Sunday, do you have to ask him on Monday to forgive you that sin again? No, and the Bible teaches you that. I mean, so if you don't have to ask to have the sin forgiven the second time, why do you have to ask for the prayer to be answered the second time, or the third, or the fourth, or the fifth? Yeah, I did the same thing when I thought about that. I thought, that's different.
Well, I've heard different things. I've heard people say when you pray for something, you don't have to. But I mean, how many of us, we got something really on our heart, we pray about it every night, you know, for a while anyhow, you know.
Yeah. Until something changes or to it answered or whatever.
But, I mean, I don't know if you really have to, but I mean, doesn't he want us to?
The Bible doesn't teach us. The Bible doesn't teach us that all our requests are like a one-time thing, as it tells us your sins are forgiven. They're gone. Yeah. You don't have to keep asking for that. It tells us that, but it doesn't tell us not to keep our requests not coming.
Yeah. I mean, you may pray for something on Monday and you pray for it for 5 days and finally on day 6, the Lord speaks to you and, you're right, Lord. Maybe I should be praying for that.
And to me, this is what the parable is about, is persistence in our prayer. I mean,
it's a direct translation. The Greek word is directly persistence.
Persistence. Yeah. I mean, there's several cases there. You know, there's one in there where he's telling about a lady who went to a judge. He calls the judge an ungodly man. And she keeps asking for something against somebody. And the judge won't do it. And finally, he goes, you know, this woman just keeps after me. I'm going to give her what she wants to get her off my back, you know, like that. He just uses that as a parable for us in persistence to keep praying.
And there's more than this. There's other parables and other stories that talk about the persistence of getting I start to say getting what you want. That's not necessarily the not a good way to say it. But you know what I'm saying? I mean, it talks about persistence in prayer or requests.
Right. Or that's what.
Yeah.
Like
what
David praying fervently for his baby until he died.
Yep.
Absolutely.
And he was okay. So she said, hey, you know.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
All right. So if we look at this and we just stop reading at this point, it appears that the story is essentially over. I mean, it's, you know, here's the model prayer to do, and you keep on praying. You don't give up praying. All right. So let's look at one more thing. Let's look at the proof from this. All right. Luke 9-10 says, so I say to you, and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knocking, it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Here's the other translation. And I tell you, keep on asking, you receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find what you're looking for. Keep on knocking, the door will be open for you. For everyone who asks, receive, everyone who seeks, find. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. So two different translations. So as Jesus is teaching his disciples, I think, I feel that Jesus is saying to them, you know what? There's going to be times in your life and times in our lives where you're not going to get what you pray for immediately. Not going to happen. But you need to have the persistence to it. The proof is he who seeks find, the door will be open. And Jesus gives examples.
Is there a lot of preparation to waiting? Be a prayer fit? Or is it preparation there?
I want to make sure I say this the correct way. In a lot of cases in my life, and I can speak for myself here, I find that there is not a correlation between faith and patience. I have the faith, but I don't always have the patience.
Yeah. I think it's two different things. But, yeah.
So the preparation to me is the faith.
Oh, yeah.
The execution lots of times is the patience.
Patience is that. Yeah.
So I'm not a patient person to begin with as a whole. I'm just not a patient person. I want to see results quick. I mean, probably a lot of the guys are that way at least. You know, you want to see the results quick.
But through the waiting, there's a work done in us too.
Exactly right. And if you can develop that patience, don't you think it extends or raises your faith?
Yep.
So it's not, I don't think it's a balance. I think it's one, you know, one can feed the other. It's what comes first, the chicken or the egg, you know?
I mean, it's kind of like your faith is, you know, this prayer is going to be answered by God because he's heard it, but it may not be answered in the way you want it to be answered. That's your faith is, you know.
Yes.
That. Your prayer has been heard and it will be answered, but it may not be the way we asked it to be answered.
Well, and it's trusting that his
will be done
is better than anything we could
do. And it's going to be done regardless. Yeah.
So if you look back at the parable and you see the guy going to the door of his next door neighbor, of his friend, you know, it's, I don't know, the guy may have seen him coming in from the grocery store that day with three loaves of bread in his arms. I don't know. But, you know, apparently he knew the guy had bread for some reason. He knew that the guy had what he needed. So do you think the guy went to that door prepared to knock on that door to the guy come open the door?
Probably. That was tradition.
Yeah, that was tradition.
Yeah, that was tradition.
So one guy wrote and he says, the man prepared to ask for his friend for bread. He's prepared to seek his friend out. He's prepared to knock on the door until his request was granted. God desires the same from us, persistent prayer. We may ask why can't, why won't, And then the answer is, it's in God's time and in God's ways. His ways are above our ways. It's when prayers are not being answered that we must prove that we believe in the blessed assurance of God's hands in our lives and by doing so, pleasing him. One guy wrote, he said, you have to have the faith to do this. Back to what we were talking about. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Yeah, it's the faith that gives us the confidence that we keep asking, the assurance that our prayers will be answered. And one guy wrote, he says, our confidence in God and our assurance that he will answer our prayers that pleases him. God answers the prayers. It may be a yes with a wait, with a no, but at some point your prayer will be answered. So the last part of this, Jesus highlights the real need. Luke 11:11 through 13. And 11 through 13, it says, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? The actual translation translates scorpion. I don't know where that fish came from. Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? It's actually flipped. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is one of the commentaries one of the guy wrote. He says, the inclination here that children are unable to distinguish between a fish and a snake or an egg and a scorpion. Their father wisdom makes the difference. Jesus is telling his disciples and us that what we may seem like a necessity may actually be in a danger. What Richard was talking about earlier. Only God has the wisdom to distinguish what is best for us, and he does so through the Holy Spirit. That's our real need. The guidance of the Holy Spirit it goes more and more each day. And he wrote on, he says, so pray daily, be persistent in your prayers until you get an answer. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And by that, you will be showing your faith.
We're directed to do that. We can't be lazy.
You're exactly correct.